This is a free recording by Cambridge Qutbus, etc. We hope you enjoy and benefit from the content. Also, please consider donating to the new Cambridge Mosque. Please visit cambridgemosqueismoving.org.uk.
Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitaba wa lam yaj'al lahu 'iwaja. Qayyima liyunzira ba'san shadidan min ladun. ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا وينذر الذين قالوا اتخذ الله ولدا ما لهم به من علم ولا لآبائهم كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم إن يقولون إلا كذبا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده صدق وعده وأعز جنده وهزم الأحزاب وحده وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا وحبيبنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة من يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز ومن يعصيهما فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وعلى أصحاب سيدنا محمد وعلى أنصار سيدنا محمد وعلى أزواج سيدنا محمد وعلى ذرية سيدنا محمد وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد فيا أيها الإخوة المؤمنون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والشياطين كل بناء وغواص Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us qasas, stories. And each of these qasas gets to not just some moment in sacred history, but to the heart of the meaning of the life of faith. And sometimes we can be beguiled by the charm of these stories. The Khawarij, an early sect in Islam, sometimes rejected reciting Surat Yusuf in the prayers. And they said, this is just a story. It is indeed Ahsan al-Qasas, the best of stories. It seems to be just the stories of Joseph in his adventures in exile, Andrew Lloyd Webber territory. But in fact, if you look at the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, you see that indeed it is a beautiful story. It is Ahsan al-Qasas. But within it, you find some of the most fundamental religious points. It's all about the upright person, the person of integrity and wholeness, dealing with timeless human tendencies. Envy, he deals with the envy of his brothers that almost destroys him. And he is saved from the consequences of that by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Desire and the consequences of desire, another subversive factor in so many lives. And he is saved from that by Allah's Fadl, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The temptations and the dangers of power and associating with people of wealth and of privilege, he is protected from that because he chooses the prison rather than to submit to the lies of the power hierarchy of his time. And then eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that wonderful denouement of the story, vindicates him. Another of these great stories that are charming stories but also deal with timeless truths is the story of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. And that seems to be, on the face of it, even more fanciful and embroidered. The strange story of Solomon with his palace and the flying throne and the Queen of Sheba, all of this stuff that we assume to be just ancient rabbinical mythology. In fact, if you look at the telling of the story in the Quran, you see that, once again, it is about timeless, fundamental, sacred truths. What is Sulaiman? He is the one who makes the prayer. He makes the prayer that he will be given wealth and a kingdom, the likes of which will never rightly be given to anybody after him. So we find that he makes this famous dua. He says, Ya Rabbi Ighfirli, O my Lord, forgive me. Wahabli mulkan la yanbaghi li ahadin min ba'di. and grant me a kingdom which will not appropriately be given to anybody after me. Innaka antal wahhab. Truly you are the bestower. Note the way in which he frames this dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may well give mulk to others subsequently. It may, if you look at the map of the world, seem to be a greater kingdom than that which was given to David and Solomon. But the yanbaghi, the should be, is the key. He is not asking for a kingdom for the sake of the kingdom, but a kingdom that is rightly his as patriarch or as khalifa, as representative, as true custodian of the good order of creation. And then the extraordinary things happen, the miracles that we associate, the rule-bending khawariq, the extraordinary events, the charismas of his reign. وَسَخَّرْنَاهُ الرِّيحِ تَجْرِي بِأَمْرِهِ حَيْثُ أَصَابُ رُخَاءً حَيْثُ أَصَابُ. And we placed the wind at his disposal, and it went wherever he wanted, with ease, wherever he indicated. وَالشَّيَاطِينَ كُلَّ بَنَّاءٍ وَغَوَّاسٍ. And even the demons, every builder and every diver. That's unimaginable to us, despite our technology. We don't have too much influence over the winds. And despite our technology, ours is an age that is generally veiled from the possibility of non-human, non-material intelligences. Those which are created min marijin min nar, from smokeless fire. Some traditional peoples still have access, or believe that they have access. Some people in various New Age cults have access, or believe that they have access. People in the occult industry have access, or believe that they have access. But those things are powerful. Sayyidina Sulaiman, alayhi salam, was given, as part of his mulk, as part of his kingdom, control even over those orders. The powerful ones, banna'in wa ghawas, those who build and those who dive. In other words, going up and going down. The modern world, with its technology, is anxious to do this. We go up in our spacecraft, we go down in our submarines. The modern Arabic word for a submarine is precisely ghawasa, that which dives. And these shayateen are ghawas, they dive. But these are subjugated to Sayyidina Sulaiman. How is that possible? Again, the story is that of the seal, the khatam of Sayyidina Sulaiman. Is this a trivial Arabian Nights story, or is there some depth to it? Is he some kind of master magician, a Merlin of the ancient Israelites, or is there some deep religious truth here that we're being invited to scrutinize? What is the khatam? What is the ring, the seal on his ring that enables him to have this control? Not just over outward armies, but of spiritual beings as well. Well, Maulana Rumi has a long poem about this, about Sayyidina Sulaiman, and he recites all of the wonders of Sayyidina Sulaiman's mulk, and then he says this is all by the power of his ring. And what is his ring? He says the ring is fasting, siyam. In other words, he has this righteous authority over so much of creation because he has full authority over himself. The one who rules himself can be a good ruler in the world. The one who cannot control his own impulses is the one who is not going to be able to restrain the negative, destructive impulses of others in society, in international relations, in the criminal world, in the world generally. That is the principle. It's a very beautiful ghazal. The seal of Sulaiman, this khatam, which Allah's representative, the true priest-king, the khalifa, the patriarch, can dispose of, is nothing other than self-mastery. And that is why Sayyidina Sulaiman is rightly given this kingdom. وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانَ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ وَالطَّيْرِ فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. And they were summoned, the armies of Sulaiman, the Qur'an goes on, the armies of Sulaiman were summoned and marshalled together. The jinn and the men and the birds lined up in ranks, فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. The birds too. And that's another of the strange aspects. It's hard to imagine how those freest of creatures, those which fly into a realm that's generally beyond our grasp, because we can swim, left to our own devices, the human body can swim, the human body can walk, it can dig, it can run, but the thing it can't do is to fly. But these tayr, these birds, can fly, and they are also subjected to him. And there's a secret here. because he has been taught the speech of the birds. And again, is this just a pretty story, or does it have a depth? What is the meaning? Why is this in Allah's book? وَعُلِّمْنَا مَنْطِقَ الطَّيْرِ, and we have been taught the speech of birds. وَأُوتِينَا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, and we have been given all things, something of all things. مَنْطِقَ الطَّيْرِ, on the face of it, seems to be his ability to speak the language of the birds. He has some capacity to communicate on the level of intelligence that is appropriate to other orders of creation. And we know that that's possible. If you've nurtured animals or been with animals, you'll know that there is some basic communication that is possible. Even words that the animal can understand, the horse or the dog or the goat or whatever it might be, there's some basic communication that is possible. On the deeper level, people of the spirit tell us around the world and across the ages that a deeper communication is possible. But it has to be a communication between two creatures that are part of the world of fitrah. The animal, by its nature, has to be part of that. It can never get away from its fitrah. The human being, by virtue of his vulnerable position, as one that can go down as well as go up, can subvert his fitrah, and that capacity to communicate is limited. We all know the remarkable hadiths in which the Holy Prophet ﷺ seems to have the capacity, the ability to communicate with animals. That famous hadith, and it's a sound hadith, where he is on the street in Medina and he hears an uproar and he says, what is it? Mal amr. And they say, so-and-so's camel is running amok, it's uncontrollable and nobody knows what to do with it. And he goes to the place and he sees the camel, which is in this paddock or in this pen, and he goes in, and the people warn him not to. It's a dangerous camel. And he goes over and he looks at the camel and he puts his hand on the face or the snout of the camel and looks at it, and the camel is calmed. And afterwards he is asked about this. And he says, the camel told me that it had been made to carry athqal, weights that were too much for it. And at this, the owner of the camel acknowledged that indeed this had been his sin, which is a sin, and after that promised to give the camel nothing to carry and the best fodder to eat for the rest of its life. That's one hadith. There are many others. There is some kind of mantiq, some kind of speech that is possible, a real communication between the purified, in other words, the natural human soul, the soul as it is meant to be, with creatures in the animal realm. And this is something which, in our state of utter imbalance and distance from other creatures in our unnatural urban environment, is very hard to imagine. But talk to people in nomadic communities, talk to people who live with animals, and they will explain to you exactly what these passages mean. They have a deeper insight because they are closer to the fitrah. So Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam does have this gift, and exactly what it was, the speech of birds, we don't know. Some will say that the tayr, the birds in this, is not the physical birds, the ostriches and the swans and the like, but means creatures that are capable of flying. In other words, it's the speech of the higher realms, the angelic orders. Because he occupies in his heart such a high degree with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he can communicate with beings that are celestial. Wallahu a'lam. But in any case, the Qur'an makes it clear because he also is able to understand the speech even of the ants, that evidently most simple and vulnerable creature. So when فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ, when they are in their ranks, and this army of the jinn and the humans and the birds and the rest of it are marching, حَتَّى إِذَا أَتَوْا عَلَىٰ قَرْيَةْ وَادِ النَّمْلِ, until when they came to the valley of the ants, the valley where they were ants. قَالَتْ نَمْلَةٌ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّمْلِ, a female ant, maybe the queen, said, oh ants, أُدْخُلُوا مَسَاكِنَكُمْ, go into your homes. لَا يَحْتِمَنَّكُمْ سُلَيْمَانُ وَجُنُودُهُمْ وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ, let Sulaiman and his soldiers not trample you while they don't know, because you're just ants and they're a great army. فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَحْكًا مِنْ قَوْلِهَا, and Sulaiman alayhi salam started to smile and to laugh because of what she had said. So that's clear in the Qur'an that he is understanding. On some intuitive level, the speech, what could that be of an insect, that's way beyond our comprehension. But he has this intuitive knowledge that that's what the queen ant is saying. watch out for Suleiman and this mighty army. And then we find the extraordinary story of the Arsh, that the Hudhud, who is the bird, who is the messenger, is sent to Saba, to the land of Sheba. And Sayyidina Suleiman notices the Hudhud's absence. مَا لِيَ مَا لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدْ أَمْ كَانَ مِنْ الْغَائِبِينَ. What's wrong with me? What's up that I don't see the Hudhud, the hoopoe? Is it absent? And then it comes after this long journey and says that I found وَإِنِّي وَجَدْتُ إِمْرَأَةً تَمْلِكُهُمْ. It explains the story of this strange land in the Yemen. Saba is in the Yemen, in the south. إِنِّي وَجَدْتُ إِمْرَأَةً تَمْلِكُهُمْ. I found a woman ruling them. وَأُوتِيَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And she has been given something of everything. In other words, she's wealthy like Sayyidina Suleiman alayhi salam. وَلَهَا عَرْشٌ عَظِيمٌ. And she has a great throne. But then, وَوَجَدْتُهَا وَقَوْمُهَا وَقَوْمَهَا يَسْجُدُونَ لِلشَّمْسِ مِنْ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ. And I found her and her people bowing down to, worshipping the sun apart from Allah. وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. And the devil made their actions seem to be beautiful to them. And then the extraordinary denouement, the ending of that story that explains the relationship between the one who is the righteous king, who is constantly giving thanks, and the one who is dependent upon just a form of nature, not the one who is behind the forms of nature. The most spectacular form of nature is the sun itself, that the incident of the throne comes. A man who has given knowledge, utiya min al-ilm, says, أَنَا آتِيكَ بِهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَرْتَدَّ إِلَيْكَ طَرْفُكَ. I shall bring it before your eye blinks. This is the twinkling of an eye. فَلَمَّا رَآهُ مُسْتَقِرًا عِنْدَهُ قَالْ. And when he saw it, that it had become firm and present with him, هَذَا مِنْ فَضْلِ رَبِّي. This is from the merit, the grace, the generosity of my Lord. At every point, he attributes these extraordinary things, these signs, apparently, of his power, not to himself, but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why he is legitimately in charge of this mulk. This is contrasted, this idea of the person who is in the world, and Sayyidina Suleiman definitely is in the world, possessed of the temple, the banna, the builders are those who make the temple. You can still see its extraordinary foundations to this day, but he is in a state of self-mastery. That is why his mulk, his kingdom, is a place of prosperity and a place of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is not a tyranny. This is one of the highest degrees to which human beings can aspire, but even those of us who have lesser power and lesser authority to exercise need to remember exactly the same thing. We need to have this ring of Suleiman alayhi salam upon our fingers, which is what, as we were doing yesterday, fasting. In other words, junnah, to be protected from our lower impulses. وَأَلْقَيْنَا عَلَىٰ كُرْسِيهِ جَسَدًا ثُمَّ أَنَابُ. It's one of the strangest things that the Qur'an says about Suleiman, and the mufassirun differ, that we placed a body upon his throne, and then he repented. And some of the ulama come up with Isra'iliyat and stories from the rabbis, sometimes quite fanciful. Imam Fakhruddin Razi says, this is because before he assumed his prophetic glory and greatness and truly became Khalifa, it was just his body. A tyrant, an ordinary ruler, is what? Just a body on a throne. Somebody with power, somebody who is using that power in order to gratify the impulses of his body. Somebody who wishes to lord it over others in order to make money out of them, to satisfy his desires with them, to satisfy his ego with them. That's the way of Abu Lahab, that's the way of Fir'aun, that's the way of Nimrod, that's the way of the Muluk, the kings as they usually are. And this is what the Queen of Sheba is afraid of. إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرْيَةً. Kings, when they enter a city, أَفْسَدُوا فِيهَا. They corrupt it. وَكَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ. That's what they will do. And she has to see the power and the miracles and the extraordinary perfection of the palace of Sayyidina Suleiman alayhi salam before she can accept that she wa aslamtu ma'a Suleiman lillahi rabbil alamin, and I submit with Suleiman to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Only when she sees that it is possible to have authority, but an authority that is selfless and not selfish. That there is not just a body sitting on the throne of your authority, but there is somebody who is genuinely integral and upright, a perfected human being, al-insan al-kamil. That is when mulk is in good hands. There's a novel that was published recently by an American called Chuck Palahniuk, and the book is called Fight Club, and it was popular for a while. It won some prizes, and it was even made into a film. And the theme of the book and the film is about the crisis of modern masculinity, the collapse of patriarchy with all of its injustices, and the emptiness of the modern principle of power. What is it? What is righteous power today? And the hero of the story is somebody who has a business and is successful. He has money. He is a yuppie. He is upwardly mobile. But his life seems completely empty. The traditional authority of the male has been taken away from him. He's in a totally egalitarian context. His physicality can do nothing unless he wants to go out and play softball with his friends. The traditional strength of the male seems to have no significance. And despite this outward prosperity, he starts to become a tyrant. He starts to oppress those who he is able to oppress. And so desperate does he become that he founds this place called a fight club, whereby he gets together with other frustrated males whose traditional roles have been taken away from them and not replaced with anything very clear. Modernity, the novelist says, doesn't really have a clear definition of what it is to be a man. And they get together to fight. A kind of brutal fight without boxing gloves. People are hurt, some people are killed. And eventually it ends, the novel ends, when he creates something that he calls the Mayhem Project. He wants to take this fight and this frustrated male rage out to the world in order to pull down the unjust, oppressive structures that are giving people outward wealth and prosperity and all kinds of rights, but are denying them this possibility of patriarchy and the traditional role of the man and male authority. It's a controversial book. Nobody's quite sure what to make of it. But perhaps if we put it together with the Quranic story of Sayyidina Sulaiman, we can see that there is a lesson for us in this. That there is a rightful way of having authority, of exercising authority in the world. But that can only be right if we are in control within. The modern world is about indulging your impulses. Put the body on the throne, because the materialists and many of the scientists even will tell you that that's all you are. You are just your impulses. Indulge them as much as possible. The economy can be based on greed itself. Adam Smith, Ricardo, and the founders of the modern capitalistic vision assume that the basic impulse is going to be envy and greed. If you do that, eventually you will result in individual breakdown, psychological breakdown, even global political breakdown, and of course we can see the consequences of greed in environmental breakdown as well. The opposite of that is the image that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Naml and Surah As-Saba is giving us in this beautiful story of the king who, whenever he sees an incredible miracle, immediately says, Rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'matik. Oh Allah, allow me to give thanks for your blessings. He sees another miracle and he says, Hadha min fadli Rabbi. This is from the blessings of my Lord. Liyabluani ashkuru am akfur, he says, so that he may test me. He's doing this to test me. Am I going to be grateful or am I going to be a denier? The first thing that comes to his soul when he sees a sign, apparently of his power, that he is the superpower of the age, is his own humility, his own thankfulness, and his own awareness of his dependence on his Lord. That's the difference. Now, it's unlikely that any of us are going to be ruling superpowers. But at some point, we all have our responsibilities, our ra'iyya. We are shepherds for a flock of some kind. And in that context, we have to recognize that the basic principle, if we are to be good shepherds and are not to be barbarian rulers, has to be the seal of Sulaiman, overcoming the ego. The secret to religious success, the secret also to any success in dunya that is balanced and fruitful and healing, is self-control. Self-discipline. And yesterday we had the privilege of fasting the day of Arafah. The Hujjaj at this moment are making their sacrifices and enjoying the blessings of the Eid. And the Muslims everywhere are enjoying the blessings of the Eid. But the basic principle is control yourself and extraordinary things can come. As in the story of Sayyidina Yusuf, Sayyidina Sulaiman, Sayyidina Ibrahim, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, complete self-control and joyful balance with nature and with others is the door to all good things. And enthroning the body alone is the way to create corruption and damage in Allah's earth. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.